Happy Resurrection Sunday. I ran into Ken just a moment ago, and he's like, you know, the first thing that was on my mind and what I thought of, the first words when I woke up this morning, I was like, what, Aaron shaved his mustache? He's like, no, he is risen. I was like, that's way better. So he is risen. He is absolutely risen, and man, he's alive. I'm excited. I'm only going to preach 2 hours today, so if you've got meat on or dinners to make and different things, I'm not apologetic about no. I'm actually going to preach just from one chapter, Matthew 28, so you can go there in a minute, and because I believe this, that's a chapter of the resurrection and the Great Commission, because the resurrection points to and makes way for the Great Commission. Without the resurrection, we don't have in us the Holy Spirit to be able to fulfill the Great Commission. Because he's alive and because he ascended and conquered death, hell, and the grave, then they empowered us. He empowered us and fills us with his Spirit, right? He said, I'm going to go away from you. And this was the week leading up to, and he's telling the disciples. And this week we had different various ways to celebrate Holy Week. On Monday here, we had foot washing and communion. Several weeks back, I preached on Barabbas and the trial. This week, we had foot washing communion, just honoring, reflecting, and creating that intimate space here Monday night to just reflect on what Jesus did and the price he paid, right? And then Friday night, they showed Passion of the Christ here, and I heard that was an incredible response, and just my daughter, Chloe, came and a few friends, and she had never seen that movie. It's old. And I feel kind of bad about that. But I was like, did you cry? She's like, of course I cried. I was like, me too. You can't watch that without crying. And it's this powerful depiction of the cross and the price he paid. So then we get to today. It's Sunday. And it's everything that he promised came to pass and was fulfilled for you and me to be promised eternity, to be promised eternal life, and to be connected back to the Father that our sins are forgiven, right? So there's this amazing thing that's fulfilled, and he has sinned. He's like, go wait, I'm pouring out my Spirit. So without all of this taking place, and without the blood on Calvary, without Jesus paying that price and ascending and conquering death on the grave, we would not have Holy Spirit in us to fulfill the Great Commission. So, in that, we'll get there in a minute, all right? We will get to the Great Commission, and again, I'm just reading Matthew 28 today. But I'm going to call up two teams. We had several teams going out into all nations, making disciples, baptizing people. So if we can ask the Honduras team to come up, if Nathan is somewhere, maybe somebody could go relieve him with a sub or something. The Honduras team, as well as the Mexico team. So if we can call up Mexico... We might have to gather some kids, servants, and workers. Didn't give all of them notice, just some of them. So if somebody could grab Olivia and Nicole, that would be awesome. If somebody could cover Olivia in class and get Olivia and Nicole, and is it just Nathan and Morgan? Morgan, where's Morgan? Morgan. Morgan. Is Morgan here? Okay, all right. Grab Morgan, Nicole, Olivia. Can you celebrate with us mediocrity in programs? No, I'm really serious. You're not here at Upper Room if you wanted an incredible program. You're here because you like his presence, all right? So I'm just, this is who we are. I'm not going to apologize for that. All right, we have Mexico. We almost have Honduras. There she is. So we love going into the nations. And I know there was Jeff, he and his family are vacationing, but they went to Bahamas. There was other that went to Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem. Like we had teams all over locally, nationally, and internationally. But these were two teams that were specific from Upper Room and connected to Upper Room. And a lot of you sowed into these trips and gave and financially sowed and bought baked goods over the last few months to help sponsor these people to be able to go. So we would like to just give them a moment to share just a brief synopsis of what all happened while you were here praying for us, sowing into us in Mexico and Honduras.
Okay, so I went to Mexico. We had a great time. We reached out to a lot of kids. We probably shared the gospel with hundreds of kids, just going into villages, giving them food. We did this little bracelet activity where each bead represented a part of the gospel, and it was just amazing. They were so grateful, and it was probably most of their first time hearing the gospel, so we reached that to a lot of them. And then another main thing that we did was we did a women's tea, and then some of the guys did some labor out in the garden, whatever. But we also were able to just worship with each other in our group. There was like 25 people or so, and we were able to worship in the airport and just worship wherever we were in the hotel. And that's just as important as sharing the gospel, because that is sharing the gospel and setting an example for people, is worshiping in public spaces and stuff. So it was really awesome.
Morgan, what are a few things you guys did in Honduras?
Yeah, so Honduras was amazing. It was very hot, but the Lord provided hydration. This was the first mission trip I've been on that we didn't do physical labor. We weren't going to build houses or schools or feed people, but we were going to worship, and it was incredible. The Lord met us there, and even though we were speaking in English and they were in Spanish, it didn't matter. The Spirit fell on every single person, and it was incredible. And these youth sharing their testimonies, getting on stage, wrecking children, and it was incredible. We spent a lot of time with kids and in Wilmer's church, who we stayed with, and yeah, like I said, it was incredible. The Lord met us and changed us just as much as he did them.
Amen. Give them a hand. It costs something to go. They took time off work. They raised funds to go share the love of Jesus and make that relevant to people in their lives. And man, that's where I'll end up today. But we're just going to go through Matthew 28. But I love what Chloe said, because it's in her going that she was making disciples. I was on that team, so they would break out a guitar in the lobby of the hotel. 25 teenagers, or 22 teenagers and a few chaperones, were gathering in the lobby in San Antonio just worshiping, and people started gathering in and worshiping with us and praying and thanking us. And then it would break out in the airport, and the same thing, and a layover, and it's amazing. But I'm here to tell you that when Holy Spirit's in you, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. The same Spirit that raised Lazarus from the dead lives in you. So the same Spirit that we get to do, we get to fulfill the Great Commission in our going, wherever that is. If that's Honduras, great. If that's Mexico, great. If that's the hospital you work in, awesome. If that's the real estate sales that you're interacting with people in, awesome. That's your going. In your going, you're making disciples. But I want to start with the resurrection. Turn with me to Matthew 28. Last week, we had Steve talk about the triumphant entry. Through the week, we focused on the cross and the crucifixion and the Calvary. Now, the good news. Still not the end of the story. You know, this all just gives us a hope for his return. When Jesus is in us and we've accepted the free gift of salvation, all of this now becomes an anticipation for the glory to see him face to face in eternity forever. It's not about a day. It's not about Easter eggs. It's not about a ham. It's not about a program at a church or even a dance, and those things are amazing. It's about eternity, and it's about a hope of his return. But the resurrection, oh man. You study all religions, and you study these things, and you study, they can visit a tomb, they can visit the person or whatever, the God that they're praying to, but we serve a God. You can't visit a tomb. There's not a memory wall or a memorial or anything, because it was empty. Let's read about it. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Oh, man. Let me paint this picture for you. This was a stone that was sealed with a rope and wax, and this stone weighed about 2 tons. And when they asked Pontius Pilate to secure it with a stone, he had to order 15 to 20 soldiers to roll the stone in front of the tomb. We forget that part. The reason they had asked Pilate, because it needed a ton of soldiers to actually do it, and that's the size of this stone. It wasn't this little thing we see in plays. It's this giant boulder that took up to 20 soldiers to roll in front of the tomb. Then it was sealed. So the stone was sealed. It was sealed with rope and wax because they didn't want the chance of the disciples coming in and stealing Jesus. But guess what happened? Sunday morning came, and an angel showed up. Then the earth began to shake. Let me just tell you this. The stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so people could get in and see that he had already resurrected. Listen, the tomb was empty so that we could be full. The tomb was empty so heaven could be packed out and full. And let me just tell you what happened here. In John, it says Peter went and he found that the garments were undisturbed. This wasn't something where somebody removed him or this was a violent thing. No, Jesus resurrected, the King of Kings, 3 days prior who they crucified. 3 days prior who they pierced his side had resurrected, and the King of Kings, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nietzsche, Jehovah Rapha, our provider, our banner, our healer, had risen from the dead. The King of the universe who fulfilled every promise and everything pointed from the Old Testament to this moment. And let me just tell you this, that stone was rolled away along with that shame being rolled away and that sin being rolled away and that darkness being rolled away. That addiction being rolled away, that depression being rolled away, that loneliness being rolled away, that hopelessness being rolled away, so that we can have life and life more abundantly. John 10:10, it says that the enemy comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came. He came to set captives free, and he came to give us life and life what? More abundantly. So that tomb, it was empty. And they went, and Mary Magdalene, they see this tomb is empty. Oh, man, let's read on. This is fun. Then the angel spoke to the women, "Don't be afraid." I'm sorry. Did I skip any? No. The angel spoke to the women, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. This angel, man, just picture the angel. As bright as lightning, sitting on this stone and just sitting there. Tomb's empty. Jesus isn't here. Last year, we did a series, Simply Jesus, and I wanted to kind of, if you've seen the graphic up here, I wanted to just say, that's the simple gospel. It's not complicated. The most studious people and the most basic, simple-minded people, little kids, understand this. It's simply Jesus. He was sent to the earth. And if you remember, you go back to the Magi and the wise men, the shepherds, it all started with them bowing down and worshiping when they found a baby king in a manger. And we get to this part, and we've, again, the crucifixion, everything that was paid. It's the simple gospel of a simple Jesus who did great and mighty things so that we could live life abundantly. We want to try to give new revelations about this and try to present it in these new, fresh ways, which is awesome because I want to reach the next generation. I want to reach the unreached. If we're just in our own little circles, how's the kingdom ever growing? We got to go beyond that. We got to go beyond these walls, and that's where we're going to get to in the Great Commission. We have to go outside these walls to give people the simple gospel of an amazing Jesus. Too many times they're being presented this wrong gospel of a hypocritical Jesus or a judgmental Jesus or a Jesus that doesn't care, doesn't love, or all these things in our culture right now. I don't need to focus on anything else going on this weekend or what other churches are doing or what's happening in our government or because Jesus is so good. I've tasted and seen that he's good. I get to focus on him. Let me read on. That was a little bit of a bunny trail. The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples of the angel's message. And here we go. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they ran to him, grasped his feet. Everything goes back to falling at the feet of Jesus and starting in worship. From the moment he was born to the moment that he's resurrected, we're going to see it again. And it says, and Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Now, let's read just this middle part here. It's interesting. When I was preaching about Barabbas, and I was preaching about what was happening in that scenario, and I was painting the picture of that story, you had this religious spirit moving around with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priestly leaders and all of that, trying to convince people to release back Barabbas. That was the religious spirit. And then you had the political spirit uprising, this political spirit of pressure, right, to release Barabbas and to satisfy the crowd. So you had these spirits moving and working. Well, here we are again. As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. Let me just tell you this, it was way more than the 30 pieces that they gave Judas to betray him. They told the soldiers, "You must say, Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get in trouble." So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. Last week, we had an attorney give a great word on the triumphant entry. Now, we have witnesses that have now seen Jesus. Now let me just paint the picture here of what a cross-examination of these soldiers might look like. You did what while you were on duty? You fell asleep? Okay, if you were asleep, how'd you know it was the disciples? If you were sleeping, how was it the disciples that stole the body? How would you see this in darkness? And could you imagine the cross-examination here? Go back to the proof of Jesus. One witness can send somebody to prison with a witness of murder, two preferably, but one can. There were around 515 witnesses and 8 different occurrences of Jesus' reappearance after his resurrection. Valid or not? Very valid. Paul says 500 saw him. We have these 8 occurrences of Mary, and we have the disciples that he reappears here next. Let's read on. You good? All right. Here we go. I just presented you the gospel of salvation for anybody needs it today. And the hope of his, not only resurrection, but the hope of his return. Now I'm going to present those who are saved the opportunity to go. Because once you get saved, I love what Steve Bowen says. He's our outreach and our out pastor. Steve says you're always saved from something to be saved for something. You're not just saved to be saved. There is purpose. There is a calling on our life. There is something here. Otherwise, upon salvation, we'd have body bags ready to just take people to their graves. Right? We're still here. If you're here, I don't care if you're 7 years old or 90 years old. I don't care. If you're here, you have purpose and you have a calling on your life and you have work to do to pack out heaven and to fulfill the Great Commission. Amen. And to do it with fun. Right? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. If that was joy set before him, what could be joy set before us? Come on, somebody. All right. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, what did they do? They worshiped him. Man. Let me hydrate for this. Guys, everything has to start with worship. Worship is a sign that there's an internal revelation of actually who God is. Praise, we get to praise and thank him for what he does, but worship, we get to adore him for who he is. And he is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. 900 and some titles and natures of who God is. I could just start rattling them off, right? I've already thrown a few your way today. We get to worship him for who he is. And in this case, they're seeing him, and he is Messiah. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a guy that performed signs, wonders, and miracles and prayed for healing for people. He is the Messiah and the King of Kings and the Savior and the King of the universe. And they're bowing down to worship him, and they're joining heaven. You know what we get to do on this side of heaven? Is we get to worship him without seeing him in the context of the fullness of his glory. And we get to practice for what eternity could be like because of the revelation that we do have. And let me just tell you, if you don't know him yet, he's good. He pulled me up out of a tomb and a grave and darkness and sin and a mess, and I'm sure he did each of you too. And he pulled me up into light, to recognize my failures, to recognize that I couldn't do it on my own, to recognize I was an awful husband without him, to recognize all these things, right? And I'm still not perfect. Right, Nicole? My kids, especially, man, I've got a couple kids that they just love to point out, like, and argue and get me going. It's proof that I'm not perfect. And I'm not where I'm yet called to be, but I'm not where I used to be. And I think that's a good place to be for all of us. We're in process, and it's a humility and a hunger in that to say, I'm not where I'm yet supposed and called to be, but I'm not where I used to be. I think it was Joyce Meyer for the first time I heard this. She said, there's a reason your windshield is bigger than your rearview mirror. It matters more where you're going, but there's a little glimpse of where you came from. That's a reminder, and that gives us thankfulness. Let me carry on here. They worshiped, but some of them still had lingering doubt. That the word translated there is like a lingering doubt. Thomas, ring a bell? Yep. I love that, actually. You know what I love? That Jesus came and doubting Thomas. Let's just go there for a second. Another little bunny trail. I love that when he showed up to Thomas, he didn't condemn him for doubting. And even here, it's a reference, but he's not condemning them where they are, and it's just the reality. See, some of us still today, we might doubt faith in God. We might doubt, does he do miracles? We might doubt these things, but he doesn't condemn us. He pulls us up out of that to give us revelation to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, not just seen. And sometimes we don't see things. We lose a little faith. And Jesus doesn't condemn it. He just proves it. Amen. If we're willing to allow him. All right, here we go. You guys ready? Yeah. Say, Great Commission. Great. Resurrection. Say that. Resurrection. Points to the Great Commission. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority. This is a statement of truth, and it's a statement pointing back to all of the Old Testament, all of the prophecies leading to this moment. He's referencing and even pointing back to Daniel 7, if you're taking notes, and he's saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he's saying this. He's saying that as a point of authority and just also to remind them and just crush everything the Sadducees and Pharisees have said, everything that he was actually sentenced for. He says, I actually have been given all authority. And now I'm giving it to you. It's important to know that because he has all authority, and now he's giving us this commission, this charge, this challenge to actually do, right? And it says this, in heaven and on earth, therefore, all right, there's going to be four discernible points here. You guys ready? Point one, go. That's the point. One, go. Go. Get off your keisters and do something. Let me just say this. The Great Commission appears five times, four in the Gospels. Let me read them off to you. And then also Acts, which is a continuation of John. And it says this. It says Acts 1, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's Acts 1, 4 through 8 or 1 through 8. Acts 1, 1 through 8. Then we get into the Gospels. This Great Commission is worded in different ways. Now, sometimes that trips people up. A few weeks ago, I said, if my daughters told the same story of what happened in the car ride on the way to church today, it would be four different versions. That's the Gospels. But all of them are a piece of truth of their perspective of what happened. Don't get hung up on, well, why is it different? Why does it leave that out? Because Matthew was wired a little different than Mark, who was wired a little different than Luke and a little different than John. So we get here, and it's John 20, Luke 24, and then Mark 16 is probably one of my favorite depictions of the Great Commission because it gives us some tangible things that we get to do, including walk in signs and wonders. It says miraculous signs will follow them. It says to preach. It says to cast out demons. It says lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. It says to speak in new languages. These are tangible things that the Great Commission through Mark and 16 is saying to do. So what this becomes is a good assessment in my life. Am I fulfilling my calling that God has put on me and put in me? Because with Holy Spirit, this is my commission in life to do these four things. First is to go. Next is to make disciples. It says to make disciples of all nations. Now, Remember, one version says, be my witnesses in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That is, be my witnesses and go and baptize people, make disciples. We're not there yet. Make disciples locally, nationally, internationally. Make disciples in your home. Make disciples with your neighbors when you go out to eat, when you go to the grocery store. So there's these ways. And make disciple, man. It doesn't say make a convert. It says make a disciple, a follower of Jesus, that you're presenting the gospel, that you're presenting Jesus in such a way that they don't want to walk away from him. I think as an American church, that's one of the things we've done wrong. We've tried to do so many appealing things and reach the masses and to be afraid to offend people. But if you're given the truth and love, points to Jesus, and he's good. And no matter what, his grace is sufficient for all of it. Next. So one, go, two, make disciples. Three, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptize them. Now, we do here believe in literal water, full submersion baptism. Let me get hung up on that for a minute. We do believe in that. But in the context of this, it's not just that. It is within that context. But what the baptism and the heart of that really is a public confession that I'm revealing what happened in my heart and confessing Jesus is Lord. He is Messiah. He is Savior. And I've surrendered to my life. And I'm going to be like Jesus and come up out of that grave anew. Alive. As a new creature in Christ. So one, go. Two, make disciples. Three, baptize them in his name. Four, teach these new disciples to obey all my commands and all commands I have given you. Teach what Jesus has said, what he modeled, what he demonstrated. I was talking to Nicole about what I was going to preach on. I said, what do you feel the best way to teach is in this context? She said, model. That is an incredible way to teach. Model it. You may be the first expression of Jesus to some people around you. Are you an angry Jesus? Are you a happy Jesus? Are you a rude, selfish Jesus? Or are you a loving, kind, giving, selfless version of Jesus in you? Then it says this. Oh, man, you can come. I'm actually like, I think probably way past closing. I don't know yet. I haven't even turned my iPad on since the missions people. So, I have no idea if I did my message today or not, but God. I get home sometimes when I go on this rant like this. I'm like, oh man, that was such a good point. I wish I would have said that. But I trust Holy Spirit. He's given me the words that you're supposed to hear today or online later. All right. Teach these new disciples to obey my commands, all of it given you. And be sure of this. I love this part. Be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of age. Now, when they said he will be called what? Emmanuel, God with us. This points back, Jesus is pointing back to the beginning, because the end and the beginning always connect. On the cross, he said, it is finished, but that becomes our new beginning. It literally transitioned time from B.C. to A.D. So there's these transitions of beginning and ends. And here's the beauty about the gospel is he's saying this now again. I will be with you to the end of time. Can I give that to you in modern language? I will be with you when you're scared. I will be with you when you start to have fear. I will be with you when you have doubt. I will be with you when you're going through a financial crisis. I will be with you when you're longing for a baby and that's not been gifted yet. I will be with you when you're longing for a spouse and you still are alone. I will be with you when your children are going through stuff. I will be with you when you think your children are stepping away from the Lord. I will be with you in that addiction, and I've never left you, I've never forsaken you, I've never abandoned you. My love, you can never be separated from it, because I will be with you always to the end of age. Because it is my namesake, Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us no matter what. He is with us. It's a promise. It's not just a prophecy. It's a promise, and his promises are yes and amen. Let me just repeat that. Every promise in this book is for you, your kids' kids, and those kids' kids. And they're yes and amen. It's his yes. It's his promise, and it's our amen. It's our process. Sometimes that process, it gets a little wonky. One time I was hunting. And I went down this bunny trail. No, I'm just kidding. I was hunting once, and I was following a map. I was out in the national forest, and I'll use a map just because it gets real crazy when you're in tens of thousands of acres. And I'm out there, and all of a sudden, like, my buddy, who's going to be here in a few weeks, Scott was with me, and we're going through, and we're like, man, the fastest way from here to that ridge is straight down. And I'm like, okay. And we get there, we're like, okay, it's just real short. It's just one bottom, one valley, and up to a ridge. And, you know, he and I have hiked in New Zealand. We've hunted in New Zealand, in Wyoming, Colorado. We've done a lot together, and we've trekked 13 miles in a day through wilderness. I'm talking like 400 yards. I'm like, this is easy. Let's not go around. Let's go straight through. That was a bad decision. We end up in this thicket, and we end up in these briars and these thorns and this honeysuckle, and we are literally crawling on our hands and knees. I'm dragging my gun, and it was the most awful. I'm sweating, and then we get up to the top, and we realize there was a clean path. There was a hiking trail that would have led us, if we had went up 10 feet that way, straight to where we wanted to go. Our process, sometimes we make it more difficult when we're trying to take shortcuts, when the reality is he just wants us to surrender. Because let me tell you, when that stone was rolled away, all of my sin was rolled away. All my shame was rolled away. All my addiction was rolled away. All my nastiness, my selfishness, all of my insecurities were rolled away so that I could walk freely in the calling Jesus has for me. Let me just paint a picture here. I can go in the Great Commission because I'm walking in freedom because he took a price for all of it, and that bondage is gone. Okay, stand with me. I'm going to elaborate on that just for a second. Are you guys good if I close right now, or should I give you your money's worth and preach a little longer? I don't know. I'll post them to the Facebook group later, I guess, if I did. Wrap it up. Okay. I know Kevin's got a ham smoking at home, so I'm going to wrap it up for you, buddy. Okay? All right. Picture this. Jesus took all of our burdens. By his stripes we're healed. We walk in newness, right? We don't have to carry a yoke of bondage. He became that bondage. He became everything. So, it frees me up to be walking in my calling because I can walk in freedom and there's no bondage holding me back because he took it on a cross and he conquered death, hell, and the grave. Let me just tell you this. The God who came up with an empty tomb, he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he went down to hell and he grabbed the keys, all right? And he took them straight from Satan because they didn't belong to him. And he unlocked everything in heaven for you and I. And through what he did on the cross and through the resurrection and the hope and the promise of his return, he unlocked and unleashed. Let's change out that word. He unleashed heaven on us. Listen, he didn't just die on a cross so we can make it into heaven. He died on a cross so heaven can make it into us. And we can walk in a heavenly realm. Man, upon the name of Jesus, disease falls off. Upon the name of Jesus, chains fall off. We got to celebrate recovery that meets here on Monday nights, and they're on fire. 2 weeks in a row, James has texted me messages of people accepting Jesus and their chains falling off. Why? Because we call on the name of Jesus, whose blood was shed on Calvary and the tomb was empty and the stone was rolled away, so that we can walk in freedom and that we're his captives and we are free. Came to set us free, and with Jesus we're free, and we get to walk without bondage, without baggage, without shame, without guilt, without sin, and none of that holding us back. And if you could think of these steers pulling a plow, right, all of a sudden they were unleashed, and all of heaven and all of God's glory was unleashed in them, called the Holy Spirit. And no longer do I walk as a slave, no longer do I walk as an orphan, because I am a child of God. You are a child of God. You are a son. You are our daughter. And welcome to home. Welcome home. All right. So I'd love to pray for you. Man, if you're here today and you maybe have never accepted Jesus in your heart or the forgiveness of sins, the redemption of the price that he paid is for you, man. It's for me. It's for us. And there's a family here who have accepted this free gift of salvation. And if you accept that today, you get to join a party in heaven, because it says when a sinner repents, angels in heaven rejoice. So if that's you today, you get to join this party in heaven and this party in here to walk in this freedom that I'm talking about, in this celebration of an empty tomb, because our Christ, our Jesus, our Savior is alive. And you get to walk with him in life. Or maybe you're saved. And maybe you're walking in freedom and you're loving Jesus. Man, the Great Commission is a good assessment tool. When's the last time you went? When's the last time you made a disciple? When's the last time you shared the good news and the gospel and preached or taught? When's the last time you took somebody under your wing and said, you know what, it's not just for the younger generation to step up and fill these roles. It's my job because I'm still here. I'll hear that a lot, like in the mature generation. It's somebody else's turn. No, it's not. It's not somebody else's turn, because they need somebody. I'll just reference it. Ephesians 4, the body of Christ, the gifts. He says that we may walk in the maturity, no longer be children, but walk in the fullness. And then it goes on to walking in as new creatures in Christ. The whole section is Ephesians 4. We need mature believers in Christ to take young believers under their wings and disciple them and teach them and baptize them and model to them and teach them the ways of the Lord. You're not done. You're not done, man. These kids in the Sunday school classes need you. They need your journey. They need your story. The people in the grocery store, the people returning those cards, they need your story. They need your testimony. My dad preached a message a couple weeks ago. I just listened to it this week, and he's saying, talking about share your story. But let me just tell you this. You need a story, a fresh story. Don't share somebody else's story. Listen, the spirit of testimony is the spirit of prophecy. And if he's done it for somebody else, or he's done it for you in the past, he can do it again. We used to sing this song in our old Pentecostal church. He'll do it again. He'll do it again. And I'm telling you this, that is a promise. He'll do it again. If he healed cancer once, he can do it again. If he raised somebody from the dead once, he can do it again. If he healed somebody that addiction and delivered them, he can do it again. If he saved that, radically saved that child who was walking as a prodigal, he can do it again. If he saved that marriage once, he can do it again in another marriage. Hallelujah. Man, it's like I haven't preached in a couple weeks. I'm like a fat kid in a candy store. I don't want to stop. Give me more, Lord. See you in a couple weeks. I'm like little Aaron in a candy store. I used to be fat and chubby, guys. I'm not lying. I had husky pants that my mom still had to hem. Am I telling the truth, Matt? I haven't been up here in a couple weeks. I'm ready. All right, let's pray. I'm sorry. I'll be a fat kid and Grandma Kim's peanut butter pie here in a little bit. Hallelujah. All right. Jesus, man, we are going to offer an invitation. Anybody who wants salvation, we're going to ask our prayer teams to come up. Because if you accept this invitation, we're going to invite you to pray with our prayer teams. Pray with our prayer teams, and they're going to help you to that next step. Also, if you don't feel comfortable doing that and you accepted Jesus today, or you need more information, you're a new believer, we've got a book, we've got a whole packet and ways to get you connected out at the info bar, and we'd love that opportunity. And then I'm going to pray a Great Commission prayer over all of us. Is that okay? So, man, let's just pray this prayer for those of us who want to accept Jesus. I think I've been saved about 2,700 times now. Lord, forgive me. You are Lord. Okay, Jesus, we thank you, God. We thank you for the price that you paid. We thank you for conquering death, hell, and the grave. We thank you for the blood that you shed. We thank you for your body that paid a price. And God, for us. So right now, in our own way, we admit that we are sinners, that we make mistakes, that without you, we don't have eternity. But Lord, you are Messiah, you are Savior, and you paid a price. You who knew no sin took on my sin, my mistakes, my shortcomings. So we receive that gift of salvation right now in the belief, in the confession with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. Can you just shout that? Jesus is Lord. Say that one more time. Jesus is Lord. One more time. Jesus is Lord. And we thank you for the redemption of sin. We thank you for the power of your blood. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin, for the forgiveness and the eradication of shame and guilt in Jesus' name. We thank you for deliverance. We thank you for rolling away the stone of everything in our heart, our stony hearts, to receive you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Your tomb was empty so we could be full, full of your Spirit. And we thank you for the promise of your return. And we get right with you right now. We get our hearts right with you right now to hope and look forward to and have joy thinking about your return and the return, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your resurrection. Lord, we look forward to your return. Oh, man. Thank you, Jesus. Said that for the first time and that came alive in you, or you just had a refreshing revival in your heart to return to Jesus, these people are going to be with you. But now I'd love to send you and go, all right? Listen, this is a practice ground. I want you, before you leave here today, to give an encouraging word to somebody. In the church language, that might be called prophecy. Give them an uplifting, encouraging, and comforting, edifying word before you leave. It could be something like, man, I'm so glad you're here today. The Lord has put you on my heart, and it's good to see you here today. I don't care what it is, but just whatever the word says that a prophecy is, AKA, give somebody an encouraging word, okay? One. Two, I'm going to commission you to go. When the Holy Spirit's in you, I can't shut up in my bones. I got to talk about the goodness of God. I've got to brag about my Jesus. And whatever that looks like to you in your going, you will be his witnesses of his goodness, of his power, of his grace and his mercy, right? So Jesus, just hold your hands out. We're going to receive the gift of the Great Commission. We receive the charge, the challenge, and the empowerment for the Great Commission in Jesus' name. And right now, we commission, Lord, by the Spirit of your Spirit, Jesus dwelling in us, the same Spirit that raised you from the dead, Lord, we pray that will empower us to fulfill your Great Commission here on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, God. Give us creativity. Give us ways to penetrate hearts, to penetrate minds, and to reveal your goodness the way you need it for each individual or group of people or sphere of influence that you've put a platform or a voice to us for. Lord, we know that we're saved from something to be saved to something, and we say, send us. Just cry, just yell that out. Send me. Send me, Jesus. Send me. Who will go? Send me. Jesus' name, we thank you for the resurrection, the empty tomb, and that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. His church is alive. God bless you guys. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Happy Easter. If you need further prayer for anything, the prayer team's up here. Enjoy your families. Enjoy spreading the good news of Jesus and the Great Commission. Love you. See you next week.